All right, we want to continue tonight just exactly where we left off this morning. And if you'll just permit me to get right into this, I have a tendency not to do that. But if we're going to make any headway at all, I need to just, rather than doing an overview of the last two sessions, we need to just get right into this session. We have been speaking, as you know, with reference to the eternal plan and purpose, and I have been placing emphasis upon the purpose. All things coming to find their purpose in Christ. You and I coming to find purpose in Christ. Coming to find God's purpose in Christ. And then we have been considering salvation from that view of divine purpose. Not salvation simply from the view of needs that are brought about because of sin. And so we've been talking about the two understandings or two views of salvation. One, namely related to sin. And another view of salvation that is not only related to sin, but goes beyond that viewpoint into a viewpoint that is without sin. And that doesn't mean that there's two salvations. It just means that most people's comprehension of salvation centers about sin. Forgiveness of sins. Is anyone who really knows the Lord stupid enough to deny that sins are forgiven? But just looking at that one point, in order to make a point, and looking at that one point, what is your view of sins forgiven? How do you view salvation? Let's just say salvation, forgiveness of sins. So we know that that is part of salvation, but let's view that. What is your view of sins forgiven? Now, I know what the secular religious view is. I know that well. There's no doubt about it. What is your view of salvation based on sins forgiven? What is your view of sins forgiven? See? Is your view of sins forgiven Christ dying so you won't have to die? What is your view of forgiveness? Or is your view of forgiveness Christ bringing you into His death? Is your view of forgiveness becoming dead to sin, alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord? You see, if that is your view, then immediately you're launched into a greater realization of salvation than being dead to sin. You're launched into a view of salvation that says, yes, but alive unto God. See? Through Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's what I'm talking about. What is your view of salvation? How have you limited it? See? So we've been looking at salvation as it relates to the purpose of God. And as it relates to the purpose of God, it can't be limited to the meeting of any need that is brought about by sin. Because the eternal plan and purpose of God is conceived in the heart of the Father before there was a creation and before there was a man to sin, let alone before there was sinning. Consequently, provision is made for the failure of man, but the purpose of God is not found in those provisions. Those provisions are necessary to the purpose of God. And those provisions are according to the purpose of God. But the purpose of God that salvation actually achieves and that is achieved in Christ is set out far beyond these provisions. And I made reference simply to one old covenant type and shadow, and that was Israel itself. Old covenant Israel itself. I read this morning in Exodus the directions given to Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The two sessions this morning were about that. That the salvation of the Lord is something that of necessity comes to be seen, must come to be seen. Must come to be seen. Right there is where we'll pick up in just a few minutes. But I gave you as the reference to that, Israel in the wilderness. Israel in the wilderness, having come through a great deliverance. And this is something the Lord said by Moses and said by His prophets over and over and over again as a chastisement against Israel. Even though I did this, even though I did that, even though I showed them my mighty arm, even though I brought them out of the iron furnace, this, right on down the line, yet they would not obey me. They were stiff-necked, hard-hearted, rebellious. Time and time again, that is spoken concerning Israel. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, rehearses all of those things. Getting Israel ready to enter beyond the Jordan. And I guess if I would point you to just an Old Testament reference, I'd say it this way, hon. In the type and shadow of salvation set forth in Israel, there was a view of salvation that was beyond the Jordan. A view of salvation that had absolutely nothing to do with them getting out of Egypt. Because they were already out. A view of salvation that had to do with entering into purpose, not simply being maintained in provision. Because they had provision in the wilderness. Yes. Well, is it that when we come from one view of salvation to another that provision ceases? No. No. No, not at all. But our comprehension, our understanding, certainly is changed. And all of a sudden, salvation in purpose is not centered around me or you. It is centered in Christ. It is there in Him that we not only find redemption and forgiveness of sin, but we find relationship with our Father. We find a relationship with God that goes beyond forgiveness of sins, though forgiveness of sin is necessary to it. So we've been talking about that in reference to the eternal plan of God. And then we came to this question with regard to the old and the new covenant. Because what is it? What is these views of salvation? This whole study was titled Full Salvation. And it isn't that there's two or three salvations. At all. But there is certainly these views of salvation, these comprehensions of salvation. And effectively and experientially, you and I experience in Christ what we comprehend in Christ. Now, that comprehension is by the Spirit. Certainly it is, but nonetheless, we have experientially what we comprehend. In other words, there's a statement for that. You possess nothing in Christ except by faith. Everything you possess in Christ, you possess by faith. You understand that? So we need to define faith, and we need to define faith in view of salvation. So there is an old covenant view, and there is a new covenant view of the same salvation. Of the same salvation, hon. And our growing up in Christ, according to Paul and according to every New Testament writer, amounts to this. It amounts to us coming from the old covenant view of things of the Lord, to a new covenant view of things. Paul uses it as the veil upon the heart. But when the veil is done away, or taken away, because he says the veil is done away in Christ, then when is the veil done away? The veil that keeps me, the veil that keeps me from true fellowship with the Father. The veil that says you cannot enter into this relationship. The veil that says you can bring your sacrifice for sin. We have accepted Christ in that way. The veil that says you can believe God for the provision of the day. We have accepted Christ in that way. But there is a veil that says you cannot come into this place. You cannot come into this relationship. You cannot come into this glory. The old covenant, honey, is a veil. And it says you cannot go beyond this point. There is no such veil in Christ. In Christ, the veil is done away. And yet Paul testified it still remains upon the hearts when Moses is read. When the Scripture is read, there is that veil that remains upon the heart. Which veil, he says, is taken away when the heart turns to see the Lord? And then he goes on and writes, "For we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a glass," in other words, beholding the vision of God. Not some vision given of God, no, the vision of God. Coming to vision. Beholding the vision of God. Beholding as in a glass. The glory of the Lord are changed. Changed. The word actually means transformed. Now, darling, listen to me. That's not the same thing as sins forgiven. That isn't even the same thing as Adam dying. All of that is necessary to it. But it isn't the same thing as the soul being transformed into that same image. Now, you'll have to agree that is another view of salvation. Not a view of another salvation, but another view of salvation. That the veil of the old covenant kept hidden. And in fact, Paul refers to it as being the mystery, hidden, veiled from generations. Now made known unto His saints. the glory of which, the richness of which is, in fact, he says, Christ in you. The glory for which Israel hoped and expected, Christ in you. You understand that? That's what I'm talking about. So, this morning I mentioned that we must consider this very marked difference between the Old and the New Covenant. What is the real difference? Because the Old Covenant is given of God, and it was to remain in place until the New Covenant arrived. But there's a distinction between the two. A distinction between the two. We want to look at that distinction tonight, and I simply want to ask you, you who are believers, you who are, whose sins are forgiven, you who, in whom Christ dwells. And in fact, yes, you who have come to be dead unto sin, whether you comprehend the allness of that or not, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord, whether we are comprehending the fullness of that or not, it is so with you. It is so with you. But I want to ask you, is your view of salvation related to the old covenant, or is it related to the new? What is your view? Because you are living in that view. You are walking in that view. You are expressing in everything you say that view. In everything you do, that view. In your prayer life, that view. Now I could go on and on and on, because there's nothing that's not affected by that comprehension, that view. And my word view is that comprehension, that understanding. So let's look at that. Let's look at that. What is the very marked difference between the Old and New Covenant? Now, I want to read something to you. And I want you to see it. It's very plain. It's very clear. Deuteronomy. I was actually proofing a manuscript that had this section of Deuteronomy in it when I saw this. And I looked at this and I thought, my Lord, there it is. It is actually stated. There it is. There's the difference. And the Lord began to deal with me, because we all know that Hebrews 11 is about a faith by which old covenant saints lived. Those who all died in that faith, not having possessed the promise. Died in faith. What faith? And what's the difference between that faith and the faith that Paul calls the faith of the Son of God? Is there two faiths? No, there's not two faiths. There's one faith. There is one faith. There is one salvation. There's one Lord. There's one body. There's one Spirit. There's one baptism. We know that. Deuteronomy 4, verse 12 through 24. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words. Now, all right, hold on to that. Here's a thought. Hebrews. Chapter 12, verse 18, Hebrews. Two mountains being talked about here. Two comprehensions of God being talked about here. Come on, darling. You folks understand this. You know good and well that Sinai and Mount Zion are in type and shadow two different comprehensions of God, two different covenants given of God. You know that. It stands for that in the Bible. You know the same thing was so with Ishmael and Isaac, the two sons of Abraham, which stand for two covenants. Same thing with Hagar and Sarah, two covenants. The Jerusalem which now is, the Jerusalem which is from above, two covenants, two comprehensions of God. Same God, two comprehensions of God. These two mountains. Look at the description of this one called Sinai. Look at the description. As I just read this, I was taken here. Look at the description of this mountain in verse 18 of Hebrews. Look at the description. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet. I won't even stress to tell you how many Christians are waiting to hear a trumpet. But here's what I'm after. The voice of words. Read it yourself. Which voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. And then we go on down and find where you are come, but to the voice of words. All right, here we are. Here we are, Deuteronomy. You heard the voice of the words. Was this not the voice of God? Yes, it was the voice of God. They heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only you heard a voice. He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, and 10 commandments, and wrote them on 2 tables of stone. And He rehearses this in Deuteronomy. And I must read some of the rest of it because I'll make reference to it in a moment. Take ye therefore, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgment that you might do them in the land, whether you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. For you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spoke to you in Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that filleth the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes to the heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, you should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt unto him, a people of inheritance, as you are unto this day. And he concludes this in verse 24 for saying, the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. You'll notice that the Hebrew writer concludes in the same way. Our God is a consuming fire. There's much that these two writings have to do, one with the other, but we're going to look at the voice of words. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 31, well, then we read something like this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. And in Galatians 3, 19 through 28. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till, or if you prefer, until. It was added until the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, and yet God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? No, God forbid. For if there had been a law that could be given to give life, then righteousness would have certainly been by the law. But the Scripture hath included all under sin, that the promise by faith. Now here we are, where we want to be tonight. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. It's written just like that. No translation changes it. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under schoolmaster. For you are all the sons of God, properly translated, by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Need to go to Romans 6 for this. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, immediately he launches into a salvation that simply means more than forgiven of sin. A new creation is spoken of here. Then, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 through 18. We must read all of this. But if the administration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the administration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the administration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the administration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by the reason of the glory that excelleth. Now, we're talking about the glory of the old covenant compared to the glory of the new, hon. And nobody is saying that the old did not have a glory. The writer is simply saying that the glory of the new excels and so excels that it makes that which was glorious to be considered not glorious at all. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, expectation, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. That was always Israel's problem. It was Israel's problem when the end stood in front of them. They could not look to Him. Could they? But we all... Well, wait a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, Paul is writing, for until this day the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nonetheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into that same image from glory to glory. From the glory of the old to the glory of the new. Yes. Yes. And 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference in the old covenant and the new covenant? Under the old covenant, they heard the voice only. They did not see God. The old covenant has hearing. The new covenant has seeing as well. You know that. You've read that. Let us talk about it just for a moment. Why was it? Well, we get to that in a moment. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. Think about these. Because in the new covenant, something happens. You don't quit hearing God. But hearing and seeing come together in one. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the prophets. God spoke. However, hath at the end of that time spoken in Son. Galatians chapter 1, and particularly from verse 10 through 15, Paul certifies his gospel not simply on the basis of what he has heard, but on the basis of what he has seen. God revealed His Son in me that I might preach Him. And more specifically, Revelation chapter 1. We've all read this. What is the letter called? Well, we know. It's not called Revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here, what does he say? What does John say? We have verse 11 stating something. I am Alpha, Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. Send it to the seven churches. Verse 12, when I turn to see the voice. Hun, Moses wanted to see the voice and was not permitted to do so. Was not permitted to do so. Every old covenant father and prophet that heard the voice, wanted to see the voice, was not permitted to do so. They were given visions and dreams, but they could not see God. They could not see Him who spoke. They could hear His voice. But they could not see the voice. The difference between an old covenant comprehension of salvation and a new covenant comprehension of salvation is that one is based upon hearing and the other is based upon seeing who you have heard. Now, you must hear. In every type and shadow, in the Scripture and in divine order, hearing always, without exception, comes first. You must hear. Because faith cometh by hearing. We're going to look at that in a moment, but faith cometh by hearing. But we're going to, and hearing by the Word. And the Word there is Rhema. Rhema. Rhema is a verbalization of the eternal Word. It is the eternal Word having voice. That's really what Rhema is. It's not just some excited preacher. But it is audible. You hear. You hear. But now for you who have been here in all these sessions, remember what our overshadowing, overriding theme is? Purpose. Purpose. You hear. But the hearing of faith, honey, comes with purpose. It is not the purpose itself. It has purpose. You hear for a purpose, according to a purpose. You don't experience that purpose in the hearing, but the hearing is necessary to the purpose. I read that this morning in Peter. The salvation which is connected to the end of our faith, even the salvation of your soul. Which salvation, which grace is realized at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Hearing is necessary. Faith comes by hearing. You possess nothing of Christ but by faith. You are born again by faith. You understand that? You possess nothing of Christ but by faith. Hearing cometh by faith. But faith is not made perfect by hearing. Nowhere in the Scripture can you find that it is. Nowhere. Hearing, faith, comes to its end, is made perfect, comes to its goal, accomplishes in you what it sets out to do. Hearing is made perfect by seeing. This morning, what was the command? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Why? Why? I wondered that. I looked at that and I wondered why. Why didn't God say, be quiet and hear the salvation of the Lord? Because ultimately the salvation of the Lord must appear. Ultimately the salvation of the Lord, salvation beyond sin, salvation beyond just meeting the needs of sin, though that it does. Ultimately the salvation of the Lord must appear. I read that to you this morning. We read that in the Scripture this morning. That salvation was to appear. Salvation was to have a coming. Salvation was described as a person, as a redeemer. Not simply redemption, but as a redeemer. That ultimately salvation, not simply the results of it, must appear. That ultimately salvation, not only the works of it, must appear. Because that appearing is with purpose. That's when salvation comes to satisfy the heart of God and comes to accomplish in the recipient the purpose for which we are chosen in Christ to begin with, according to divine purpose. So what is faith? What is faith? Yes, we could read all the verses and we could get all the Greek definitions. What is faith? Faith is simply this, hon. Faith is your view of salvation. It's a view you have accepted, you have believed. It is your view of salvation. Faith comes by hearing. You have heard, and you have believed what you've heard, and you've accepted, and on the basis of that, the Spirit of God has acted. Yes. You have possessed, but you have possessed according to your faith, according to your comprehension. That's what you possessed. And yet there is a full salvation in Christ to be possessed. There is only one salvation. And in order to comprehend that salvation, in order for faith, which is by hearing, to come to maturity, to come to perfection. And when I say perfection, I simply mean completion. There must be seeing. We must turn in our hearts. What really is the hearing of faith? I'm just reasoning with you now. It is the thing that turns you around. I mean, turns you around inwardly. Turns you around. Not simply in a different direction, but a whole life change. Turns you around. For what was the old covenant given? For what was the hearing given? That by that we may wait upon the appearing. But what I want you to see and try to get a hold of tonight, hon, is what you hear is not complete until you see Him. Because what you hear that is truly related to salvation is not just a doctrine of words anyway. And if that's what you've heard, then you haven't yet heard the voice of God. I'm talking about hearing the voice of God. I'm talking about faith. Because you see, I don't believe that faith comes by the preaching of religion. I believe faith comes by the preaching of Christ. You hear the voice of God. And there is a turning. There is a work of the Spirit that takes place in you because you believe what you hear. You believe what you hear. These all believed. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. You believe it. These of Hebrews 11 believed it. But what was it in their belief that they did? They looked. They looked for what they could not see. They believed it.